Let's come to the scripture, to Jonah chapter 4. There should be a Bible close by. And hope you'll follow along. If you don't have a Bible close by, I hope you brought your own. And follow along with the reading today. Actually, it begins at verse 3, verse 10 of chapter 3, and I'm going to read that here. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Well, 6 weeks down the road now, we've come to the end of our sermon series on Jonah. And my goodness, I hope that you realize after this length of time that there is more to the book of Jonah than a story about a big fish. It's much, much more to the story than that. Nineveh, you remember, was a large city, the capital of Assyria. And the time of that we're peering in on here is about 7.5 centuries before the birth of our Lord. A city, as the Bible says, of about 120,000 people. The Ninevites and the Assyrians were known particularly for their violent culture, and they posed an enormous threat to the Jews of Jonah's time. And in fact, that fear was realized in just a few decades when the northern kingdom city of Samaria was overrun by the Assyrians. At this time, however, this is about 3 decades before that, and Jonah and his people are living in terror. They're being terrorized by the Assyrians, Nineveh being the capital city. And so it was not his inclination to be at all kindly disposed to the Assyrians, nor was it the inclination of those who were his people. Jonah lived in a village called Gath-Hepher, which is just a few miles north of contemporary Nazareth. And living in the northern part of Israel at that time, his nation, or that part of the nation, was particularly threatened by the Assyrians, who would make frequent raiding parties into the north of Israel in order to do vicious harm to the residents there. And as I said, they terrorized the Jews. But then came, much to the shock and chagrin of Jonah, the summon of the word of God, that Jonah was to go to Nineveh and to preach the message of repentance to them. And he was exceedingly dismayed by that. And so, as most of you know, he sought to flee as far away from there as he possibly could get. And he set sail for what probably was southern Spain, Tarshish. Not long after he set sail, however, he was overrun by the instrumentation of God, overrun by this great sea, this great storm that had arisen. And because the storm was severely threatened by this storm, This ship was severely threatened by the storm. The sailors threw him overboard. He was ingested by a large fish and then regurgitated on the beach. And then the word of God came to Jonah again that he was to go to Nineveh and preach there, preach this message of repentance. And then in chapter 3, we discover that Jonah went, and much to his dismay, the people of Nineveh did hear, take heed, and turn around. From the top to the bottom, from the king to the lowest of persons, the whole nation or the whole city of Nineveh repented of their sin. And Jonah was exceedingly dismayed. That's where we pick up the story in chapter 4 today. Now, as I prepared this message, as I began to put flesh on these bones early in this week, because the bones of the sermon are constructed a long time ago, but the flesh gets put on in the week ahead. And as I sought to put the flesh on these bones, I began to ask myself a question that I really wrestled with for a few days. Why is Jonah in the Bible? Why is the book of Jonah in the Bible? That's a question. Wherever you are in the scripture, you need to ask yourself that question, because what we have in the scripture is there by God's design. There is something there for us that speaks to us and to every generation of God's followers. So the question is, why is Jonah there? And I thought about this and thought about this, and then suddenly at about 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't know what my mind was processing while I was sleeping, but I awakened, and this is the truth, I awakened and I said, I know what it is. Jonah is in the Bible because God is calling his people to look at the world through his eyes. God is calling God's people to look at God's world through God's eyes. Now you say, that doesn't sound that important to me, but I think you'll discover that it really opens the door to a level of observation on this book and this text that is very, very important for you and me today. God is seeking to raise up his people to look at his world through his eyes. Let's come to verse 11 and give you an insight as to the perspective that God has. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? God has a profound concern for the people of Nineveh. And he's suggesting to Jonah that he needs to enlarge his perspective. And I think he's suggesting to all people in all times, in all places, that he has a serious concern for not just those who belong to him so far, but all the world who are lost in the moral and spiritual depravity of their own sin. God is calling his people to take his perspective on his world. Now, the New Testament reinforces this overview. If we stop and consider it, it says, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's his perspective. 2 Peter 3:9, it's not God's wish or desire that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Matthew 28, you are all authority in heaven and earth has been given to thee. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. In the parable of the sower, the field is the world. God's perspective is not just you and me, not his people. He has a perspective on the world as a whole. And Jonah, I believe, is here as an Old Testament reminder of the fact that we need to look at God's world through God's eyes and not our own. Well, you think that's interesting. That's just kind of an interesting tidbit of information. But how does that relate to me? Here's how it relates to you and to me. Left to ourselves, God's people will always corrupt God's mission and make it all about us. That's the issue here. Left to ourselves, God's people will always corrupt God's mission and make it all about us. That's why we need to be reminded in books like Jonah and in other places throughout the New Testament, as I've just cited, that we need to look at God's world through God's eyes, because inherently, because of the reality of our own selfishness, our own sin, we will always corrupt God's mission and make it all about us. That was the one place of significant spiritual dysfunction in Jonah. not necessarily said in that language, but clearly there, and clearly a part of his people's life as well, that they saw that God was his, he was the God of all, but that his purview was such that it was particularly focused on them, and that they had a specific right to him, and that God's perspective was solely on them, and the rest of the world, well, so be it. And God is seeking to remind them that it isn't just they who are his focus. They have been chosen by him, but they are called to a special role, as Isaiah said, to be a light to the Gentiles. Left to ourselves, God's people will always corrupt God's mission and make it all about us. And that was true of Jonah, and it was true also of the Jews. Jesus dealt with that problem too in John 8. If you read John 8, I won't take the time to do it today, but he was dealing with a people who thought it was that God was all theirs. And it was he and they who had a special relationship. And they had a good thing going. And the rest of the world, well, so be it. Jesus sought to enlighten and enlarge their perspective as well. It isn't just about us. That's a rude awakening. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. It isn't about us. God's mission is not just you and me. And we all have a temptation to make it that way. Subtly and slowly, we tend to make it that way. And I'll tell you, as I surveyed my own mind and heart on this, this is where I went. I started thinking about my own life and about your life. I started with your lives first, but I figured I'd better start with mine. It's a lot easier to point the finger at you than it is to look in the mirror and point at me. So rather than have you think I'm just looking at you, I'm really looking in the mirror here. And I started thinking about how I corrupt God's mission to make it all about me. I do it so subtly, so cleverly, so easily. And I started looking at that in the regard to my own prayer life. And I said, well, look at my own prayer life. I get up in the morning and I pray, and I praise God. And I say, Lord, I praise you, for you are a great and wonderful God. And then I started imagining, okay, if I'm in my prayer looking heavenward, how does God feel if he's in heaven looking earthward? Now, I know I'm being a little bit anthropomorphic here, but bear with me. And I hear David praying, oh, Lord, I praise you. And I hear the words, and I think to myself, okay, I hear that, but I also hear in the context of his prayer some attempt to manipulate me, to get me to give him favor, to curry my support and my assistance. I've commanded in the New Testament that those who worship me must worship me more with their mouths, but they must worship me with their deeds. So I hear David's prayer, God says, and I hear his words, and I know that his heart is such that he's praising me because he's trying to manipulate me into being favorable to him. So then I go from my praise and I pray a prayer of confession. And I say, Lord, I confess to you my sinfulness. And I wonder then, how does God perceive my prayer of confession? Does he see it as genuine? And I begin to realize that as I search my own heart, God must see this, the content of my heart, and understand that my prayers of confession are only partially genuine, because I'm not confessing everything that I really should be confessing. There are certain things I don't want to look at and acknowledge in me. So then I go from prayer of confession over to prayer of petition, or intercession, I should say, and I do. And I go to prayer, and I begin to pray for people, and I begin to lift up my loved ones and others. And then I started to think, okay, how does God hear my prayers of intercession? And I began to realize that maybe he understands that I'm just really trying to pray for my loved ones because I want them to be fine, and it's all about me and them and protecting those that I love. And then I begin to pray a prayer of petition. Oh, Lord, would you favor me with this, or favor me with that, or take care of this, or take care of that? And then I start thinking about how God looks at my prayer, and I think, okay, does he see my motivation of my heart? Really, what is I want? I want my life to go well. I want my life to go easy. And suddenly I realize that all of my prayers are contaminated by my own selfishness. It's not to say that there isn't anything genuine in me in my prayers. I would hope that there is. But they are, every aspect of it, every facet of it, every dimension of it is so contaminated by my own selfishness that what I realize is that as I seek to pursue God's mission in life as a Christian and as a pastor, I am striving subtly, slowly, but nevertheless realistically to make God's mission over into being something all about me. Now, you think maybe you're being a little too hard on yourself. Maybe I am. The miracle of God's grace is that he can take my tarnished petitions like these and turn them into something beautiful. That's the miracle. The point I'm making is, left to our own devices, you and I, like Jonah and all of his generation who were Jews, you and I, like Jonah, will take God's mission and corrupt it to make it all about us, and we'll do it so subtly, so casually, so carefully, so much in a slippery way that we won't even see it, we won't even discern it. But God is seeking to say to us, you have to understand. God's people need to understand that they need to look at God's world through God's eyes. The mission is not about us. That's a rude awakening, as I said. I'm mindful of the prayer of St. Francis, who said, awakened and daily prayed, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is injury, let me so pardon. You know that prayer. On and on and on it goes. He sought to awaken himself from God's perspective to what God's mission was and placed himself at his God's disposal. Do you understand what I'm trying to convey here? One of Jonah's problems was that he saw God and viewed God as just within the special purview of him and his people, whereas God had a heart for the lost world. And oh, the anger that came to Jonah when he came to that realization. So let's head on into this text for just a moment and see where this takes us, mindful of the issue that I've cited here. Let's go from verse 1. But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in thy country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, are you right in being angry? And I lifted up in my own awareness this heading, Jonah's rude awakening. Rude awakening. You know, Jonah knew who God is, knew what God's heart is. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God being described as merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. That's the nature of God is. But Jonah was really, really angry that God would use this beneficent character to bless the Ninevites in that way. Very, very angry. So angry it was he, in fact, that he would be prepared to die rather than to face that fact. To acknowledge that God's purview of interest, God's concern, is bigger, broader, and more far-reaching than just him and his people. God is not just in the business of caring for him. So angry was he that he was prepared to die for it. And I started thinking about that. Why would he get that angry? And I tried to place myself, rightly or wrongly, in the context of Jonah and to ask myself, how would I find myself in a situation like he was in when people that I knew who were my loved ones had been victimized by these people, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, and the like? What if I had family members who were badly injured or severely wounded or had lost their lives at the hand of someone or someones who had really, really done nothing but injury to them? They wanted to do the worst. And what if I had been in a courtroom when those people who had done this wicked thing had been brought up before the judge, and the judge had said to them, gentlemen, I see that you are truly sorry for what you've done. You've turned away from your wicked ways, and even though you've done something hideous, I'm going to let you go. If those persons had victimized my loved ones, and they had received such clemency, I would be outraged. And if my loved ones had been badly injured or wounded or had their lives taken, I would be angry enough in the face of God's mercy, I think, to want to be dead myself. And that's where Jonah was coming from here. He and his people had been victimized over and over again by these hideous heathen Assyrians. And here God is now expressing a desire to, well, to let them off, since they've sincerely repented. So Jonah is angry, so angry that he's prepared to die. It's a rude awakening, you see, when you understand that God's mission is bigger than our own personal wants, wishes, desires, and comforts. The mission is bigger than you and I, broader than you and I. And in that sense, it's important for you and me to be put in our place. I was reading recently about Charles Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know, he's a great preacher of the 19th century and probably one of the greatest preachers in the history of the church. Suffered, as I've mentioned on other occasions, from terrible bouts of depression. Great preacher, great servant of the Lord, powerful impact, but frequently was depressed. And he wrote these words once. I was lying upon my couch during this last week, and my spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. But a very slight thing will move me to tears. Just now, and a kind friend was telling me of some poor soul living near who was suffering from very great pain, and yet she was full of joy and rejoicing. I was so distressed by the hearing of that story and felt so ashamed of myself that I did not know what to do, wondering why I should be so much in a state like this, while this poor woman who had a terrible cancer was in the most frightful agony, could nevertheless rejoice with joy and be unspeakable in her praise of God's glory. Spurgeon then went on, he writes, as this author writes, to comfort himself with the realization that such depression equipped him actually to minister more effectively. And this is a quote from Spurgeon himself. I would go into the deeps 100 times to cheer a downcast spirit. It is good for me to have been afflicted, that I might know how to speak a word in season to one that is weary. God's mission is bigger than our comfort. It's not about you and me. God's mission to the world is bigger than our desires and our wants. It's not about you and me. Spurgeon got it and realized that in his distress, God could therefore be used to bless the lives of others. And he said, I would gladly go into this place in order that I might be a comfort to other people. There was a man who understood that the mission was beyond him, who had gone beyond the place of getting angry at God because his life wasn't going smoothly, and began to realize that even in that place, God could use him to fulfill his mission to the world. It's a rude awakening. It's so subtle, that you and I slip into a place of saying, oh Lord, I love you. You belong to me. I belong to you. And we slip into that subtle place of thinking that God's in the business of just making our life go great. That's not true. He will bless us. He will care for us. He will watch over us. But we need to understand that he's not there for us. We're there for him. And that our lives are be subject to his greater mission in the world. And that in the pursuit of that mission, in our love for the Lord and his work in the world, he then blesses us in the process. Who's in charge? a rude awakening when you stop to consider that God's not in the business of just making you and me comfortable. And when you come to that place of awakening, it can be very, very upsetting. Because it summons us to a new plane of understanding, a new plane of service, a new plane of ministry, a new plane of perspective, and lays on us a requirement and expectation that we begin to see that we can't be narcissistic about our faith. That we serve Him, He doesn't serve us. God's mission is bigger than you and I. Then comes the great enlightening, I call it here, not just the rude awakening, but the great enlightening. And Jonah, this whole dialogue about the plant and the like, and Jonah in verse 5 goes out of the city, and no doubt he goes east of the city and kind of sets up shop there, just sits around, watches, waiting to see that maybe God will really do the city in after all. But God doesn't. And while Jonah is there stewing about all of this, God sends a plant to cover him and bring him shade, and he loves the plant, and then the plant goes away because of the worm that God raises up. See how God is in control of all of this? And then God brings Jonah to an awareness and says, you need to understand that you have more sympathy for, more love for, more perspective, sympathetic perspective on this plant than you do upon the Ninevites, who are 120,000 strong, who are living in moral and spiritual ignorance. The great enlightening. And what awakening is that to you and me? That we perhaps in all too often are more focused on, more concerned with, more of the God's work and witness as it relates to us than we are with His perspective on the lost humanity around us. It's not about us. And yet, left to ourselves, we will always corrupt God's mission to make it be such. So the story ends here, and I ask myself, did Jonah get it? We don't know. It suddenly dawned on me, I don't know. And I started thinking about, well, if he got it, you know, and it suddenly dawned on me, the point of whether Jonah got it or not is not the point. The real point of this book for you and me and for every generation of God followers is this: do you get it? Do I get it? Do you understand? Do I understand that God's mission in the world is not about us and our comfort? It's about His mission to the lost. That's the perspective. The Christian life is not about us and our comfort. It's all about God's mission and our role. Perhaps the Apostle Paul said it best when he said, "For me to live is Christ." Totally different perspective that cuts to the core of who we are and how we relate to the Lord. Jonah is a reminder, a vivid reminder, that every generation needs to see as God's people, needs to see the world through God's eyes and understand that it's not about them. It's about His work and His will and their role in it. I hope that's clear. It certainly has been clear to me. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I for those of us who really are here, as I guess all of us are to some extent, because we want You to be impressed. We want You to look at us favorably. We want You to bless our lives. Lord, we ask for You to help us enlarge our understanding and understand that it's not about us, it's about You and Your mission and our role in relationship to that. And Lord, help us to understand that You bless our lives and You care for us and You bring us consolation and comfort and courage, but not because we're the end of everything, it's because we are the means to the greater end. For us to live is Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the work and witness of this book of Jonah that helps us to understand this from an Old Testament perspective even. and to realize that your heart is bigger than our heart. Your soul is bigger than our soul. Your mission is bigger than our mission. And in that light, O Lord, may we come with renewed commitment to its pursuit, with you alone as our focus. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.